like to leave with you at the end of this message. I would like to leave with you an invitation to choose three verses in the Bible and to be able to use those three verses as a pivot point for you and your prayers and your service and in your growth and relationship with God and with others. So let me describe that. I will just say that a part of the picture that I have in my mind is what we often hear at weddings. And the first time I heard somebody share this at a wedding, I thought, well, wait a minute, husband and wife, that's two of you, because they talked about how a three-stranded cord is not easily broken, right? And then it's the husband and it's the wife and it's God. Well, I want to borrow that imagery and say tonight I would like to say that for the church to move on and to experience the blessing and direction of God, there needs to be a three-stranded cord. And this time I'm going to use it in just a slightly different way. I'm going to be referring to God, and I'm going to be referring to leaders, and I'm going to be referring to those who are part of the congregation who are following those leaders. Did you know that a significant aspect of leadership is followership? Following is a vital part of being able to lead. If a group of people is not able to have leadership, it's very hard for them, or to have followership, it's very hard for them to have leadership. So I would like to share a few things with that idea of we need, the title of the message is collaboration. Friday evening I shared about just the Lord's work in giving each of us a calling. And then this morning talked about commission and sharing this evening about collaboration. And I want to talk about collaboration between God and leaders and those who serve along with those leaders under their leadership. I'm going to start off with referring to a story that we know very well in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it tells about the 5,000 being fed. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Verse 6, this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Besides, I wonder what bakeries were open at that time of the day. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Now, I do think sometimes we can read the Bible and sense a little bit of the Holy Spirit's sense of humor in inspiring this. I mean, for the question to come out by Jesus, okay, you know, how can we get bread for all of these folks? And Peter, I still wonder, that lad, did he volunteer the fish and the loaves? Or were they confiscated? I mean, was this a peaceful negotiation? Anyway, my mind just sort of wanders there. But anyway, Simon Peter's brother said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, I admit that has anybody else here ever wondered if heaven is going to have YouTube? I mean, I fairly seriously wonder, I mean, will God have a heavenly YouTube? I'd like to dial this one up. I would love to see, and I keep wondering, when did the multiplication take place? See, the easy thing for the disciples is if Jesus stood there and all of a sudden all these loaves and fishes started multiplying. You know, and they're just, all of this stuff is just multiplying, and the disciples come and they grab a big handful and they take it back. I don't think that's where it happened. I think that they probably got a tiny little piece and took it back to that little group of people that they had sit down. And I am suspecting that the miracle might not even have happened there. I wonder if the miracle happened only after Peter figured out, can I break this piece in two? I mean, this piece is really small, okay, and then I give one to you. And I don't know. I think the miracle happened farther out there, because I think Jesus was testing the faith of the disciples. But here's something. There is a whole series that I enjoy sharing, talking about partnering with God for the impossible. Let me take a major thread out of that teaching, though. And that is, very little happens on earth without a collaboration between God and his people. Check it out. How many things can you identify in the Bible that took place without some type of divine and human partnership? I mean, where? What miracle took place? Moses in the Red Sea? Lift up your rod. How about Mary? Let it be done to me according to your will. Was God becoming humanity in the form of Jesus? Was that just God doing something? If you were Mary, you would say no. That was not just God. We participated in that. If you go through Scripture, you will see time and time and time again that God functions with collaboration between the divine, between God and human. There are so many times in our lives, and if we sat down and could tell stories, share stories with each other, I am confident that everyone here who's a believer in Jesus Christ, you could tell me stories of when you felt led to do something, when you realized, actually, in myself, I couldn't do this. But I know God is equipping me in order to be able to do this. My wife and I, somebody commented today that they would like to get to meet my wife. Rose said she has heard me comment about my wife, and she would be so curious to know if Laurel fits the picture that Rose has from what I've said. And Laurel and I are the classic opposites. I mean, like, really different. And so I did a personality profile thing, if anybody is acquainted with the Myers-Briggs. Three different times I did that, and one of the things that they assess is whether you're an extrovert, you get recharged by being around people, or if you're an introvert, you get recharged by being away from people and just having some time to yourself. And two of those three times, I was 100% extrovert. My dear wife, she is as strong as I am an extrovert. She is at least that strong an introvert. And she has honored me. She has served alongside of me. She has held on for dear life. She has said, God, really? But there is this partnership that both for me, and there are some times where I'm chomping at the bit and feel like, boy, this was a slow week. And Laurel says, oh, finally, we're able to catch our breath a little bit. Well, you know, the only way that Laurel and I can adequately encourage and serve each other and bless each other is by going beyond our natural abilities. Because if we each stuck with our natural abilities, we'd be in deep trouble. And that doesn't happen because I enter that situation just on my own, or Laurel enters it on her own. We recognize that it is God who is at work within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. And I'll repeat that again. For it is God who is at work within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So there is this divine human thing going on where I would say that I don't know, there may be a couple of exceptions, but I don't know what God intends to do on earth that he doesn't intend to do it in partnership with some human or humans. Now, let's flip it around and say, could those humans do that without God? And the answer is an emphatic no. No, there's no way. We couldn't do that without God. So I would like to say that in a parallel manner, when God looks at the church and he looks at congregations, he looks at people, he looks at small groups, he looks at a group of people who are offering a living witness of Jesus Christ in the world in which they live, I would say that it is very clear that God wants to do amazing things, but he is looking for a partner to collaborate with him in everything he intends to do. So if God has put a vision on your heart, keep in mind, he didn't give you an assignment and then he went on vacation. If God gave you a vision, a mission, a passion, a sense of direction, it's because God is saying, I would like to go there with you. Will you come with me? And we can be confident that when he says, will you come with me, he is also saying, and I'm going to go with you. You don't have to fear being in this alone, because you are not alone, nor will you be alone. You will always have that partnership. But that's two strands. I've been talking about God and humanity. And I would like to take humanity and I would like to look at leaders and I would like to look at those who are blessed through the leadership of those people. And I would like to say that there is, in a similar manner, a partnership for God to accomplish his plans. We need leaders who know how to humbly obey God and encourage God's people in their relationship with Jesus. And we also need to have people who are encouraging the leaders and each other to be able to walk in the way that God is showing that congregation to walk. And the congregation is not going to move ahead without both humble, willing, loving leadership and humble, willing, and loving followers. Now, by the way, I don't know if any of these words trigger you. Sometimes people get triggered by words. And I understand that. I get triggered by some words. And I have to acknowledge, and by the way, long ago I learned I'm not offended by this, but I'm just going to give you an example. Like, I have to consciously choose to again just say, Merv, it's okay. Not everybody's as picky as you are in some things. But whenever somebody says, let's go to church, that triggers me. Now, I'm not being critical of anybody, and if somebody this morning said, hey, I'm looking forward to going to church, that's okay. But I will tell you the truth. You know that little thing about how is it, you know, here's the church, all the steeple, where are the people or whatever. Here's the church and here are the people. That came to my mind today, earlier. Somebody said, well, where are the people? And all of a sudden that clicked, that little Sunday school saying, you know, you probably could help me do that. But anyway, here's the church and here are the people. And everything inside of me, now this is the part of me that when my daughter played basketball and the high school crowd started saying, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? I don't know why. My one daughter's playing. The other daughter's here seated beside me watching. And she never appreciated when I would say with a loud voice, 2, 4, 6, 8, whom do we appreciate? It's an objective pronoun, not a subjective pronoun. It's whom do we appreciate? And I don't know why they never appreciated my saying that. And sort of in that vein, I'm not really that strange. Mildly so. But when we say go to church, here's what triggers me. I have an absolute passionate conviction that this isn't the church, this is the church. So if you come up with a great way, I've tried over the years to come up with a way that we could use that little ditty and have it be that, you know, instead of saying this is the church, that we would say, and here's the church. Because it's people. This is a building. I love the old Mennonite terminology. This is a meeting house. And by the way, it's been decades, seriously, decades since I decided I'm not fussing about that. I'll live what I have my convictions about. I won't correct others. But I have noticed that my wife and our children will often, it's been decades probably since I said anything to any of them. But they will often correct themselves when they say, well, we're going to go to church. Well, we're going to have the worship service. Or they'll auto-correct. And I use that as an example to say that for me, if I were not careful, I could be triggered just by that little phrase of somebody innocently saying, we're going to go to church. And I understand what they mean. And I'm not being critical, but I view it a little differently. I'm saying that to say some of you, the moment I said the word leaders and the moment I said followers, I triggered you. Does that shock you? I don't think so, right? At least I suspect, I don't know all of you, but I suspect that some people get triggered just by the sense of their leaders and their followers and some are better than others. Well, actually, the Bible talks about the fact that all of us as believers are a dwelling for God. Look at the last verse of Ephesians chapter 2. The last verse of chapter 1 of Ephesians talks about how we're the body of Christ. Chapter 2, the last verse, says we're a dwelling place of God. I could go on. You want to do a study on Stephen. Do a study on Stephen, and what did he say just before they picked up the stones and threw them at him? There are two things. He saw into heaven. They reacted to that. But what was it that he had just said before that? Read it. Check it out. He basically is standing in the temple, and he basically is saying, this temple is not the dwelling place of God. We are. Boom. Triggered him. Big time. So, I do not want the message that I feel God put on my heart to get lost by you getting triggered. So I just want to name it, want to acknowledge that, and say, hopefully you'll allow me to use those terms, because they're not wrong terms, but they might trigger some people, okay? But the truth is that in life, anybody here like me and also Laverne, anybody here enjoy playing pickup basketball? Okay, and how about volleyball? Some of the ladies enjoy playing volleyball as well. Have you ever noticed that when you have a sporting event like that, invariably there will be leaders and there will be followers? It's funny, I don't tell people this. Up until about 5 years ago, I played basketball. And I didn't tell people this, but I always enjoyed having a pickup game of basketball and observing what would happen with leadership. I guarantee you it only was a few minutes and all of a sudden leadership started to show up on the basketball court. And you know what else started showing up on the basketball court? That some people were capable and desirous to follow and have a really good mix there on their team. And there were some times where people didn't want to follow, and there is no way in the world that I'm going to acknowledge that person leading our team. I enjoyed playing point guard and distributing the ball. And I was playing one time with actually a pastor who's a good friend of mine and quite a bit younger than I. And so I was bringing the ball up, which is what a point guard typically does in basketball. And I'm bringing the ball up, and he says to me as we're both running down the court, he said, let so-and-so bring the ball up. Now, I did a quick assessment for those of you who did decision-making, and I talked about boxes and circles. I thought, what's in the box? The decision is, who is to be point guard on this team? And then who's in the circle? Who's authorized to make that decision? Well, I quickly assessed that my pastor friend was no more authorized than I was. And the person that he wanted to bring the ball up didn't know what pass meant. He didn't even understand the word, I don't think. And he was real young and run fast and take three people on at one time. And I thought to myself, that guy is anybody but a point guard. And I quickly assessed and decided, no, my friend was not in the circle to make that decision. He was not authorized to do that. And I got, frankly, a little motivated. So the next time I got the ball and we headed down the court, I split three people, did a little bit of raindrop, hit a bucket, and thought to myself, there you go. If you need somebody to score to be a point guard, we can do that too. Now, was my attitude all right? Actually not. But I will say I was energized and played a decent game at point guard. What I am saying is that in any group, look at families. Oh, that is a fun thing to do. Sit down with, like in our family, we had seven siblings. Sit down with seven siblings or just watch the rest of the siblings at the Thanksgiving table and see what leadership emerges. It's just fascinating. I guarantee you that a church or a congregation will have leadership, and it could be formal or informal. It could be appointed or simply it could emerge. But there will be leadership, and there will be people who follow. Some who follow cheerfully, willingly, and are excited to be on that person's team, and some who may be dragging their feet and not liking it too much. So if I were to summarize, there is a collaboration that is necessary for the people of God to move. That's okay. Happened twice for me tonight over there, in case you wondered. So anyway, here's the point. For God to accomplish his purpose at Mount Zion House of Prayer Mennonite Church, for God to accomplish his purpose, we need a three-stranded cord. We need God. And we need people who in humility and servanthood are willing to accept the calling of God to lead. Recognizing it doesn't make them any better than anybody else. Doesn't make them any more important than anybody else. But they, like others, are being called of God to serve in a particular way. And then, not only do we have in this three-stranded cord, do we have God and his participation, we have those who lead and we have those who follow. I worked for a couple years in a truck factory. We built the van bodies, the boxes on the back of straight bed trucks. If you see a straight bed truck, glance at it to see if it has a little tag on it that says Morgan. And I worked there from 78 until 81 or two. And I admit that I still check out, if any straight bed truck goes by me, I still check to see if it has a Morgan decal on it. And if it does, I feel good. And on the way out here, I saw one and it said Supreme. And I went, ugh. Working at that truck factory, Morgan, there were four of us who worked in the pit. And we put the roof on and the lights and the wiring and so on the finishing the top of the box. Well, there was one job that required two people. And of those two people, one person led and one person followed. It was very clear. And on a normal day, you had the same person lead and the same person follow. And the person who led felt a certain prestige because they were leading. And the other person was following. And I usually worked right beside them. Well, there were different times where the guy who was leading didn't show up. And they asked me if I would step in and I would do that role. Do you know what I discovered very quickly? I discovered we would get more done, more peacefully, and more effectively if I had the other person lead and I followed because I could follow really well. I knew what I was doing. I knew what he was doing. I knew that the follower had to do this particular thing in order for this person to do well. And so we got more done, more peacefully, because I followed really well. And I can tell you, the majority of my adult life in ministry, I have been like a second person. I've also been the senior pastor for, I don't know, however many years, 20 years, something like that. But I can tell you that there is a joy and a satisfaction in following well and seeing somebody succeed. I mentioned, I think it was this morning, that I served 15 years in an organization called Eastern Mennonite Missions, and we sent missionaries long-term to about 30-some countries around the world. And for about 9.5 years, I was director of that department. And I was in that mission organization when this new president started about a year after I did. And sometime later, his wife said to my wife that her husband, the president of that mission organization, and the person to whom I directly reported for about, 11 out of the 15 years, I reported directly to the president. And his wife told my wife that he had said to his wife that he wasn't sure if he could have made it, if he had been able to succeed as president of that mission organization, had it not be for me in the role that I was in. Now you talk about satisfaction. I feel more satisfaction about that than the times where I was senior leader. Now, people are wired differently. Some of you who are here, you're wired to be a follower and you love that. My wife would rather follow. Although with her husband, she's free to challenge how she follows. That was a little joke there. True joke. She's great. She just led us in creating an effective filing system for 30 years of projects. And the better part of 4 weeks. And I had the wisdom to know that in that particular project, she clearly was leading and I was following. Now, I have to admit, I challenged her in her role at times, but she consistently came out with the wiser information, and it was really good. It was rewarding. By the way, you don't have the background to know how significant that is. I have said for many years, I say it jokingly, but with an inner pain, is that I've had a wonderful filing system. My retrieval system stinks, though. I can file really well. Where is that? Yeah, the retrieval system can be a little bit faulty. We are wired differently, folks. Everybody is wired a little differently. And literally in basketball, I would rather pass a ball and have the person score than score myself. I've always been that way. It's just I thoroughly enjoy that. I will say that I do not enjoy following a leader who is proud and arrogant. Now that is character developing for me. That is really character developing for me. I was born, according to the birth certificate, C-section, 30 seconds after my twin brother was born. And he understood that half minute older meant older. And because it was older, then he was older. And he had the rights and responsibilities of the older one. And he had a wonderful plan for my life. By the way, I'm an extremely effective businessman, smart, great guy. I didn't always follow him. Every one of us has a unique situation, and I'm not trying to put anybody here in a box, but I am saying that in this three-stranded cord, we desperately need God to give us vision, to give us direction, to be able to highlight what role we might have, how we might best serve. And you know, Romans 12 is a list of gifts. It's great for you to look at that, see which of those jumps out at you. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. God is involved in stirring us up and giving us his vision and his passion and his heart and his calling and appointing us to serve as you have been appointed to serve. But along for that to be a three-stranded cord, it needs followers who are willing to serve with all of their heart, with humility, who are willing to be, listen, corrected, preferably constructively corrected, but nevertheless corrected. There needs to be among leadership an awareness that I am responsible to hear from God and lead the people, but I also need to be humble enough to know that God can speak through the people to me as their leader. It's an intricate thing, and it's a three-stranded cord. All of these are important because then it's also important for people that God has placed in his body to follow, to do that not in a passive way. We are not called to be passive people. We aren't. We're called to be proactive, to be energetic, to be focused, to be giving it 100%. That's a part of our calling. And so I have served, and I'm one of those strange people for a whole variety of reasons, but I'm strange in part because I actually enjoy leading, but I also enjoy following. And so much of it depends on how I'm led or how people are following me. I said that I wanted to give you an invitation. I would like to invite you to consider what three verses God might give to you about this collaboration, this three-stranded cord. So what might be one verse, and Laverne, you shared about this weekend about a scripture, Ephesians 6, in a devotional for Sunday school, Ephesians 6:10, if I remember correctly. Boy, and that's even short-term memory, see? Laverne shared in Sunday school class about Ephesians 6:10, or it was before the Sunday school classes divided up, that's a go-to verse that you often have gone to throughout your life. And I have some go-to verses. One of my go-to verses is Romans 8:2, 1 and 2. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's one of my go-to verses. Ephesians 4:29 is also one of my go-to verses. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up according to the need of the moment. Whoa. In order to minister grace to those who hear.
Whoa.
That to me is the single most impossible command of Christian behavior that I know of. And I think James from the Bible agrees with me because he says if you can control your tongue, you can control anything. So I sort of think actually James might agree. But anyway, I agree with me in any case, with humility, of course. But that's another go-to verse. Another one is the one that I cited earlier, Philippians 2:13, actually 12 and 13. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not only in my presence, but also in my absence. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So those are some key verses for me in my life. Here's what I want to invite you to do. I'm not here dictating to you have to do this, but I'm inviting you to consider doing this. What would be one scripture verse that would remind you that God is a part of this three-stranded cord and that he is wanting to engage us in this three-stranded cord as well? So something like, faithful is he who has called you who will also do it. Oh, that could apply. Okay, I could hang on to that one. 1 Thessalonians 5. He who has begun, Philippians 1:6, who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Anyway, so how about if you were able to pick a verse that reflected God's role in this three-stranded cord? And it has to do with his initiative, his leading, his guiding, his appointing, his strengthening, his promising to be with you, whatever. And what about if you chose a verse about leadership in the body of Christ and elsewhere, in your family, work, whatever, but thinking especially of the body of Christ, what might be a scripture verse that you feel would apply to leaders? Because then the third strand has to do with those who are following. So what scripture might you have in your heart that would have to do with serving as a leader? What about when Jesus said to the disciples, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many? Well, that sounds pretty good for leaders, especially when you talk about giving their life as a ransom. Help me, Jesus. And then how about a verse that reflects on how we could have followership? Now notice, I'm not saying right now that a verse about leaders is only for leaders. I'm saying if you are involved in any role in this congregation, for instance, what would be a scripture that would stand out to you about what you would pray, a scripture you would go back to and you would share and pray from that scripture for leaders and for followers wherever you fit? And the thing is, I experience is that very few people that I have known do exclusively one or the other. Oftentimes we have our own role. Here's our niche. And in this niche, like somebody asked me today, kiddingly about, thankfully kiddingly, about whether I wanted to teach the five-year-olds. Oh, Lord, I would, to stand up here, this isn't frightening. I mean, you all look like nice people, and I don't, you know, this does not seem frightening. Five-year-olds? They're scary. And 45 minutes with a group of five-year-olds? Oh, help me, somebody. So I find that most of us have some niche or another in which we lead, and probably several in which we follow. So this three-stranded cord has to do with a God who has created good plans for us. This God who has placed the body of Christ here and is placing the members in the body as he wills. And so we have this God who has created us and called us and placed us, and we have these people, actually probably everybody, has at least some niche in which you lead. And you can pray this, whether you're a leader or a follower primarily, but you can pray this scripture, this second scripture, for leaders, whether that is you or others or a blend of both. And then what about a third part? What would be a scripture verse that God might give you where for the next months or the next year you might pray acknowledging God's role and his desire to collaborate with leaders and his desire to collaborate with those who are following? A scripture for those of us who follow, and I have roles in which I follow. Again, I love the one about being a servant like Jesus was a servant. That actually applies well to both, doesn't it? I did a research on the computer, and I just did scripture verses from the Bible, maybe from the New Testament, that have to do with leadership responsibilities. I think I came up with 31 different scriptures. I have scriptures all over my pages here. A whole lot more than what I can do. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 talks about being above reproach. It's two elders. In fact, let me just list some scriptures very quickly that are for about leadership. In Titus 1, 7 through 9, it gives a number of instructions, but one thing it talks about holding firmly to truth. Well, that's something we could pray for leaders, couldn't we? That they would hold firmly to truth, or that we, in whatever role of leadership we may have, would hold firmly to the truth. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. I'm just going to name the scriptures here if you want to jot them down. Acts 20, verse 28. 2 Timothy 4, 2. That one I am going to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I'll start with verse 1. I solemnly charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I'm so glad that when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this, and he says reprove, rebuke, exhort, that he adds doing this with great patience. You see why that could be a great verse that God might put on your heart, say for the next year, I'm going to pray for leaders. Any of us who are in any leadership role, that we would be able to hold on to the truth, but that we would do so with great patience and understanding and gentleness and kindness. Titus 2, 7 and 8, set an example. 1 Timothy 4, 12, don't let people look down on you because you're a youth. Hebrews 13, 7, now talking more about followers. But Hebrews 13, 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That would be a good one to pray for all of us in roles where we follow, wouldn't it? That'd be a great scripture. Philippians 2, 27, so whether I come or am absent from you, I may be encouraged by hearing that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind. Well, that's good. That's good for followers and leaders. I thought about it when we were singing the worship time, yet not I, but Christ in me. Sang that this morning, wasn't it? Refers to, again, Hebrews, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. For God is at will within us both to will and to do. For God is at work within us both to will and to do according to his pleasure. Well, anyway, if you want to do your own study, you can do that there. I'm going to go with 1 Thessalonians yet, one final scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 13. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So here's my closing invitation. There's a three-stranded cord, and it needs to be working on all parts. We can be confident God will be doing his stuff, his work, right? And we could potentially look for a scripture that reminds us, and also prophetically, we can prophetically pray into our situation, this reality of this wonderful, good God who has a good plan for us, and he's committed to working through us and in us. And also for those who are leading, that we can also just agree and say, Lord, whoever is leading in whatever capacity, Lord, protect them from pride, protect them from arrogance, protect them from harshness, protect them from impatience. Oh, and Lord, protect them from fear, because they may need to address something and they are scared spitless to know how to address such a situation, and especially it's somebody that they know and is a little bit older than them or younger than them or whatever. Grew up with you. So, Lord, here's a scripture that over the next, let's say, year, I want to pray about that. And then, as I just read this passage here, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And that scripture could remind us as well, or whatever scripture God may give you, I'm going to hold those people in high esteem. And by the way, Chris may be a great guy, and Tamara, you may be a great person, and Vicky, you can be a wonderful person, and Brandon, wonderful guy. But you won't be perfect, will you? And you can use our support. You can use our encouragement. And I love how verse 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Oh, isn't that something to pray for all of us? So, I'm wrapping up with this invitation. I'm inviting you to consider prayerfully saying, God, would you want to give me a few foundational scriptures that I could stand on, that I can pray on, that I can be grateful, I can continue to focus on, God, your sovereignty, your grace, your kindness, just that you are wonderful and you are so good. And not only are your plans good, they're good plans that are good for me. And a scripture that would remind me of praying for leaders. And I've been in different leadership roles, and it's not hard to fail, and it's not hard to do wrong. And we desperately need God in any leadership role we have. And then over here, God, would you have a scripture that would help in those areas where I'm not leading, but also collectively as a body of Christ, where we can honor and love. And you know what? Make it a joy to lead. And for those who are leading in your niche, in your realm, make it a joy for those who follow. It's fun to be a part of this team. It's good. Yes, it can be hard. But we're here. We're here by God's grace. We're here by God's appointment. We're here by God's purpose. He is going to fulfill his plan. So let's get on with it. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing. So with that, I would like to close in prayer. Pray for all of us, but pray especially for the two of you and the others on the leadership team, but all of us. And I do just feel like I need to reinforce, probably everybody here has a leadership role in something. So this applies, I think, to all of us. So, by the way, isn't God good? Aren't you glad that we've been invited to serve this God? What a blessing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you love us, you created us. Thank you that we're your workmanship, and you have good works which you created beforehand that we would walk in them. You're at work in us both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You're faithful. You started the work. You're going to finish it. You are going to finish the work that you started in us in the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, with these affirmations, we also pray for those, all of those who lead in whatever capacities, and specifically those who lead in this congregation in a congregational leadership role. And I pray especially, Lord, for Brandon and Vicky, and also for Chris and for Tamara. And I pray for them, their families, but I pray especially in those moments where Brandon and Chris need to exercise leadership, authority, responsibility, along with others on the leadership team. I pray that they would do so with humility. I pray they would do so with kindness. I pray that they would do so with the strength that comes from having heard a word from God and yet holding on to that with humility. I just pray that you would stir in their hearts your passion. I pray for clear communication, being able to understand one another, to speak clearly, but Lord, I pray especially for being able to hear clearly. And I ask that you would grant that. And then Lord, for the leadership team as a whole, I pray that they would function, different ones having different roles, and I pray that they would function as a team that honors you, that honors each other, and that blesses this congregation in a phenomenal way. And Lord, I pray for each of us that as we go from here, if you would want us to just have a few scripture verses like that, I pray that you would put those in our hearts and that we would be able to pray those and know that as we speak your word, that your word is powerful, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here, and we thank you for taking us on to the next steps. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.